today is going to be a little bit of a different message for you in the sense that today we're building towards something. Today is going to be one of those bridge messages where we're connecting where we've been to where we're going. And so, and let me catch up a little bit on what the Lord's been showing us lately and what we've been talking about. Historically for me, anytime I heard somebody or saw a book about, heard somebody mention Sermon on the Mount or the Lord's Prayer, I'd start yawning because I'd heard so many messages about that. I didn't think there was anything new in there. Then, a couple of years ago, the Lord blew us into this thing of the kingdom. And we've begun to understand more what it means that the kingdom of God really is here, is present and available to change our lives. The rule and the reign of God really is here around us and among us. And that was Jesus' message. Jesus came to preach that the kingdom of God is here. And he said it was good news. He said it was a gospel. It was good news that the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, where God exercises his will effectively, is here. It's among us. It's around us. And it's available to us to change our lives and deliver us from this present evil age. Now, that's good news. And we've begun to unpack that over the last couple of years and unfold that and see what good news it really is for us. Well, we've come into some new things in the last few weeks that have just been really, really exciting. As we looked at the Beatitudes, here's what we found out. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 especially, and in Luke 6, but Matthew 5, y'all know these, you've heard them before, and all over the world people consider the Beatitudes part of the great moral code that Jesus gave. People who don't even believe he was the Messiah, who just think he was a good teacher, said, well, Jesus is responsible for giving us one of the most innovative and insightful moral codes on how to live. And the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of God is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. All these, right, in Matthew 5. Well, we've begun to see, though, in the last couple of weeks, some very exciting things. For instance, the Beatitudes are not a moral code for us. They are not a prescription for us on how to live. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so you need to get poor in spirit. Because we've tried to interpret that and say, well, what is poor in spirit? Well, poor in spirit must mean humble, so I'll have to be humble. Well, you can only get so humble before you get proud of your humility, and then you got to start over. And so I say, well, I got to get humble. But poor in spirit basically means that there's somebody is they are poverty stricken in their spirit. Now that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? I mean, don't we want to be rich in spirit? Don't we want to be full in spirit? We want to have. Paul talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, so how can poor in spirit be a good thing? Jesus was not. See, he was not recommending those things as a way of life. And because we've said, well, if I can get poor in spirit, that's how I get blessed. Man, if I can just mourn, see, if I'll just be sad all the time, then obviously God likes me better. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll become. Hey, man, if I can arrange to get persecuted and have people hate me, I've got it made. See, and we've got it backwards. We've said, no, and Jesus saying, no, here's what happened. So we looked at Matthew 5 and right before that, the end of Matthew 4, and here's what we saw. Jesus was teaching. And here's what he was teaching. He was saying to them, the kingdom of God is here and it's available to you and let me show you what it can do for you. And so then he healed people and he delivered them from demons and he cleansed the lepers and he healed everybody that came to him. And so great crowds were following him because they were getting healed at his message of the kingdom. Okay? So Jesus goes up on a mountain so they can all hear him better and he starts to teach. And Jesus, remember, when Jesus is teaching, usually what he's doing is he is trying to correct a prevailing assumption or practice in the culture. He's trying to correct that. And so you've got all these people around, so Jesus is not saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, so you better get poor in spirit. What he's using them, the crowd that has just touched the kingdom. The kingdom of God has just touched them, and they've been changed. And so he's using them as examples and illustrations of how blessed you are when the kingdom comes. And so he says, hey, y'all, you guys know David Hollis. Man, y'all know what a spiritual wreck this guy is. And you all know how completely destitute and poverty-stricken he is in his spirit. And there's absolutely nothing about him that would ever qualify him for life with God, right? The people are saying, oh, yeah. Yeah. And so Jesus says, hey, congratulations, David. The kingdom of God just came on you. Woo-hoo! See, that was good news to the people who were hearing it. You know, and then he says, hey, y'all know this woman over here who just lost a son. Now she's been mourning. She's been grieving. But did you see the Lord bring healing to her heart when she realized the connection with the kingdom and the fullness of all that God had done and all that? And so Jesus says, this, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. See, and so Jesus, it's like he was picking people out of the crowd and using them as an example of the present availability of the kingdom to touch you in your situation wherever you are. So the good news of the kingdom for us is this. No matter where you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what's going on in your life, good news, the full reign and rule of God is available for you to change your life and to deliver you from this present evil age. Now that's good news. Amen. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, the kingdom of God is here. In other words, the good news was not, hey, listen, everybody, I came to give you new life. Of course, you're going to have to wait until you die to get it. Hey, the kingdom of God is here, but you're not going to be able to get into it until you die. So, I mean, that's not real good news. So Jesus says, the good news is you can get in on it now. I've made this power available to you. Does that make sense? All right. So last week we began to talk about, okay, who in our culture fits that description? Who is it then that we would say, congratulations, the kingdom of God is available for you? Who are the, as Simon and Garfunkel said, who's the sat upon, the spat upon, the ratted on? Who is it that's the outcast of our culture? You know, the too old, the too fat, the too bald, the too thin, the too loud, the too obnoxious, the too shy, the divorced, the abused, the homeless. All these people that we've said, listen, these are the ones that we need to say to them, the kingdom of God is available for you. Listen, people say, well, Mark, what about the Beatitudes? The good things, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, listen, nobody on earth is more frustrated continually than people who are peacemakers and people who hunger and thirst for justice in the world. Because the world never conforms to what they want to see, and they stay frustrated all the time. See, and so I was talking to a mother last night, and she said that's her daughter. Her daughter, she just has this gift of justice. She wants justice all the time, and it just doesn't happen. And so Jesus says, listen, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that, because when you get into this thing of understanding that God is ruling and reigning now, and you grab a hold of the kingdom of God that's available, what you see is, as the writer of Hebrews says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Well, that's pretty good to hold on to when everything around you is getting shaken. Right? And so blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for this, because see, they're gonna get this thing of the kingdom. The kingdom will come on them, and they got something to hold on to. So what we've begun to see is that the kingdom of God coming is good news to everybody, no matter where you are. Okay, y'all tracking with me so far? All right. Now that brings us to where we are today. And what we're doing is we're gonna look at a part of the Sermon on the Mount before we go further in it, where Jesus actually is on an introductory point or a transitional point, really. Jesus is making a transition out of all that he just talked about in the Beatitudes about who is really well off. You know who's well off? Anybody who will receive the kingdom. That's who is well off. Which was completely different from what they thought, because they thought the people who were religious were well off, the people that, you know, had all the honors and education, all the money, they were well off. Jesus said, no, that's not what it's about. So, now Jesus is making a transition into this next point about how do you live the good life? What does it mean to really live the life God has for us? But I want us to see something, and we're going to make the same kind of transitional point today. But let me do this, though. Before we read, I want to say this to you. I am so pumped about this next few weeks. I got to tell you, I'm just beg you to be here. I'm speechless. I'm telling you, I know some things we're going to cover. If you will be here this next week, and I'm not trying to trick you into being here. I'm just saying, I know what the Lord's about to show us. If you will come and listen and be here this next few weeks, I guarantee you are going to understand some scriptures that you have struggled with all your life. I promise you. One of the things we're going to talk about, at least one of them, you're going to say, I knew it had to be more than I thought. I knew there had to be more than that. So that's what that is. Some of you guys are going to get free. Oh, you're going to get free. Some of you are going to come here with guilt and shame that you're going to leave without and never have again. I'm telling you, God has got freedom for us. And as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus preached, it's going to be an incredible time of revelation for us. So I encourage you to come and just decide now. Man, I want to get in on all that. All right. But Jesus says some pretty shocking things here that we need to look at. First of all, look in Mark chapter 10. Well, let me get over there with you. So we're reading the same scriptures. Verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, that's God." Now, what was he saying? He was saying, basically what he's saying to this guy was, I don't know if you know it or not, but you just confess that I'm God. You call me good, and you were right to call me good, because nobody's good but God. And so, there you go, A plus B equals C, I'm God. Okay, so, oh no, I haven't done algebra since 1975, but still, it fits. All right. Then he answers this question, and he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now, where did those come from? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, Ten Commandments. All right, Jesus, so this guy, now watch this, everybody. This is going to be, if you're here today and you love the message of grace like I do, you're going to have to hang with me for a few minutes because it's going to sound like heresy for a moment, but it isn't. But this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. Do the law. And now, we've said, well, no, what Jesus was doing, he was pointing out to him his need for a Savior because he couldn't keep the law. But the guy answered to him and said, I've kept all those. I did all those. I have not murdered. I have not stolen. I've not committed adultery. I've honored my father and mother. I've kept the law. And so Jesus doesn't say, and Jesus didn't argue with him. That would have, listen, if the guy was lying, that would have been the perfect place for Jesus to say, nuh-uh. I saw the record book and I know what you did last summer. You know, and so he could have done it, but he didn't argue with him. He said, well, there's one more thing you need to do. You need to go sell everything you have and give the poor. Now, we're going to get back to that in a little while. I mean, this concept. But look at the response, though. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus takes him to the law. Now, what is the law? The law was this. The law consisted of fundamental writings and fundamental teachings, such as the Ten Commandments, the Hear, O Israel, Your God is One, passage of Deuteronomy 4, the neighbor love passage in Leviticus 19, and all the elaborations and applications of these teachings that were made by the prophets of God up to the time of John the Baptist. So pretty much, our Old Testament is what they considered the law. Now, the law was what you had to do to please God. All right, now, there are lots of laws inside the law. I mean, I don't know how many of you have your quiet time out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but it can get pretty bogged down. There are rules about what to do if your ox gores your neighbor's dog. I mean, it's this kind of stuff. So you say, well, I don't know what to do. It's right there in the law. And so now, but by Jesus' time, though, after thousands of years of this, you've got a whole culture of people, especially the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were experts in the law. They weren't attorneys who went to court. They were experts in the law, and they knew what people had to do to please God, to obey the law, right? Because that's what they had. And so they knew it, and so everybody looked to them for guidance. Now, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see some stuff that'll blow you away about that. But here's the deal. Jesus took the guy to the law. I want you to see another one. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, look at verse 25. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at what Jesus answered. What's written in the law? He asked him, how do you read it? And he answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't it sound like Jesus has given this guy a works salvation? I mean, when both these guys come and say, what do I do to have eternal life? It doesn't sound like Jesus has given them something to do to be saved, to be rescued, to be born again. But we know, don't we? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that it is not by works that we are saved, right? For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we know, and this is still true, everybody, we're saved by grace. We are made new. We are rescued from sin, from hell, from the power of death, from a life in bondage to sin. We're rescued from all that. We're saved from that by the blood of Jesus that was given for us to pay the price for our sins. Man, listen, that's how we are born again. And there's nothing you can do to earn that. Absolutely nothing. You can do everything. You can go to church all the time. You can give all your money away. You can not cuss, not drink. You can do what you can. There's nothing you could do to earn that. It has to be receiving a gift. Now, we know that. And yet, Jesus says to these guys, you want to have eternal life? What does the law say? He takes them to the law. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5. Here's why. Now, I'm going to ask you a few times in this message, if you're tracking with me, okay, because I'm taking you somewhere today that you need to get. If we're going to get the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, if we're going to understand it, we've got to understand this point today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Yowzer. Now what are we going to do with that? See, now remember, when we talk about kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, as it is really, we're not talking about when you know the place you go when you die. Jesus is talking about this life that God has for you to live. This life under the rule and reign of God, where it is on earth as it is in heaven. Man, where God just invades and into our this reality, and we live in the real reality that we can't see. That's the kingdom of the heavens. Jesus isn't talking about what happens when you die. He's saying, but he says this, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are we going to do with that? Because we know that the scribes and Pharisees, man, these were the guys who kept the law. I mean, they really did obey the law. They obeyed the law so strictly that nobody could say to them, you're not obeying the law. In fact, they forced other people to obey the law. And Jesus said this. They were so forceful in that. Jesus said, you know what you guys do? He said, you go all around the world trying to make a disciple, and when you find one, you make him twice the son of hell you are. See, that's our sweet, gentle Savior, isn't it? I love that. So he told him another time, he said, you know what you guys are like? You're like whitewashed tombs, you know, nice, freshly painted tombs full of dead men's bones inside. And yet, he says, these are the guys who kept the law, who made their living by keeping the law and by forcing other people to keep the law. That was how they made their living. So Jesus says, all right, y'all see how righteous scribes and Pharisees are? And everybody went, yeah, man, we see, we know. They tell us all the time how righteous they are. And so, sounds like church today then. And so, well, we know. And Jesus said, listen, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. What do you think the people's response was? Well, great. What chance do we have now? All right, so here's the deal though. Here's what's wonderful about this kingdom message, everybody. This is what is so freeing about the gospel of the kingdom. God has enabled us, as we live the life that is available to us in the kingdom of God, in the rule and reign of God, where the Holy Spirit just directs our decisions and we commune with God and we make decisions in our lives based on what we know would please the heart of God. What happens is this. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell, and then we'll spend the rest of time unpacking it. Here's what happens. We become people who naturally, by the outward flow of the life that is in us, we end up keeping the law better than the Pharisees did. Here's why. For the Pharisees, let me just give you a little preview. We're going to go into this in more detail next week. Next week, we're going to talk about anger and what to do with that. Here's the deal. The Pharisees said, they looked at the law, and the law said, do not kill. Don't kill your brother. Don't murder somebody. And so, what do you have to do to obey the law? In the strictest sense, what do you have to do? Not kill somebody, right? Sounds simple enough. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen, it's not enough to not kill your brother, you got to not hate him, because if you hate him, it's the same thing as killing him. See, what he's saying is you think you're keeping the law, but you're breaking the law in your heart. You think you're keeping it outwardly, but you're not keeping the law because it's broken inside you. See, you think you're not committing adultery, but you look at a woman to lust after her, and so you commit adultery in your heart. See, so here's what this is the great thing, everybody. Listen, this is what makes this graspable, so to speak, for us. God, by the power of, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, gives us a life, everybody, that is designed and equipped to show us and to empower us to live a life where we, as we love God, as we love people, as we just live in a relationship with the Lord, what happens is, we, as the natural outflow of our life, is we keep the law without even knowing what the law said. See, I'm not saying at all that we become what a friend of mine who's a Messianic Jew, is a Jewish man who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, he he refers to some Gentiles who kind of adopt a Jewish lifestyle as super Jews. He said, you know, they think they're super Jews because you've got, and there is a whole movement in the body of Christ where people just try to take on the, they observe all the Jewish feasts. And that's, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing that, thinking that God will like you better because you look Jewish, it's not true. God can't like you any better than you are. And so he didn't like you better. You're not doubly favored if you're Jewish or if you dress Jewish or speak Yiddish or do the Seder. No, I love all of the imagery that we find in the Jewish roots of Christianity. Man, I love that. And there's so much rich heritage and meaning in that. And man, we need to explore that more. But listen, we're not saying go back and keep all the law, do all the rituals, go through all the feasts, do all the things that the Jews had to do, and that's keeping the law. No, listen. Jesus has given us a way, everybody, to keep the law from our heart. And so what happens then, it becomes good deeds. Now watch this. Back up in Matthew 5 to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see what? Your good works. Now, wait a minute. I thought this is not about works, is it? I thought our salvation is not about works. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, if you're going to be a difference maker in the world, if you're going to be salt that people need in their food to live, to preserve and for taste, he said, if you're going to be light that people need to see by, there's got to be good works that go along with your life. Because when people see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. And we say, wait a minute, I thought we weren't supposed to let people see our good works. Well, we get to that later in the Sermon on the Mount. But see, we've gotten into this whole other legalism. What it is, we've taken the Sermon on the Mount and we thought that Jesus was giving us a whole other law to follow. And we've made it a legalistic thing. Here's what Jesus is doing, though. Jesus is, in all of this, here's what's going to happen over this next few weeks and today even. Jesus is revealing what a kingdom heart looks like, as opposed to a Pharisee's heart. False righteousness plus new righteousness. There's a word I want to introduce to you. Go ahead, Neil, put this up there. This is a Greek word. Okay, y'all say that with me. No, I'm just kidding. Dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. All right. Use this in conversation this week.
Okay.
No, Dikaiosune. Now listen. I might have even spelled it wrong, but what do you know? I don't know. Who knows? All right. So, all right. Dikaiosune is this. It is, and paraphrase, and this is a word that Jesus used when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, began to talk about your righteousness must surpass the Pharisees' righteousness. This is the word he used, Dikaiosune. What it means is, it is that part of you that makes a man or a woman really good. It's, some would call it kind of virtue, but it's more than that. It has more to do with our reliance upon God than it does our discipline. Let me read this paraphrase of it. Dikaiosune is, where do I have it? Oh, it's what it is about a person that makes him or her really right or good. It is true inner goodness. It's what it is about a person that makes him or her really right or good. Now, here's what's great about this. Our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees when we live out of a kingdom heart that causes us to live in such a way that we do good things out of the natural overflow, the outflow of the Holy Spirit within us, and therefore we keep the law better than the Pharisees did. Because it's not enough just to not kill your brother. You have to, yeah, Samuel. Listen to that. It's not everybody with siblings in your home. Make a page. No. It's not enough not to kill your brother. As kingdom people, we got to go beyond that. And we have to forgive our brother. See? And we have to pursue healed relationships with our brothers. We have to love them. We have to bless those who curse us. And what happens is not that we have to, like that's a law. Okay, I'm going to be a kingdom person. I've got to go bless somebody that's cursing me. No, what happens is, it becomes a natural overflow so that it's not hard for you. Guys, this is the good news. It isn't hard to obey the law when it comes out of the overflow of the grace that God has already shown you. See, it's not an effort. It's not difficult to keep the law. And we keep it better than the Pharisees did. Why? Because of the grace God has shown you. And so we say, all right, it's not, you know, this guy has hurt me. He's plotted against me. And man, I just want to kill him. But the law says I can't kill him. We can stay right there and say, well, I'm not going to kill him. But we kill him in our heart every night before we go to sleep. Right? We pray for him. I'll pray for him. God bless him with a brick this week. You know, and so we pray for him like that. And yet at the same time, what happens is now we're breaking the law. See, but Jesus said there's a new law. So Jeremiah 31 said this. God said, I will take out of them a heart of stone. What was the law written on? And I will put in them a heart of flesh. And I will write my law on their hearts. So here's what happens. As part of the new covenant, you got a package. When you got born again, if there's ever been a time when you've given your life to Jesus and you know your sins have been forgiven and you've entered into this relationship with Him, you know what happened? You got a brand new law written in your heart. But it's not a law that you have to follow. It's okay, what law do I have to... It's not a list you mark off. What it is, it's an overflow of what God does in you. And so as you live as this kingdom citizen, this citizen of the realm where God rules and reigns and His love is the law of the kingdom, as you live in that and walk that out, you know what happens? You keep the law because God's written it on your heart. And you say, you know what, this guy hurt me and he plotted against me, but you know what, he just needs Jesus. Man, whatever's wrong with this guy, it's nothing a good dose of salvation wouldn't cure. And so I'm going to pray for this guy. In fact, I'm going to bless him. Maybe I can still speak into his life. And you begin to live the law. See, isn't that exciting? See, you keep the law. So was Jesus wrong by saying, look at the law? No. In fact, look further here in Matthew 5. See what he says next. Look at verse 17. Don't assume. Now see, for some of you, this passage is going to finally make sense. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. How does he fulfill the law? It wasn't just because Jesus didn't sin. He fulfills the law because he gives us life so that as we walk in that life, we fulfill the law. We keep the law. Okay? So, I came to fulfill the law. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you see, is this starting? Are y'all tracking with me okay? Is this making sense all right? All right, let me know if it's not, because here's the deal. This is a wonderful thing. We have to understand this if we're going to go further. What Jesus is saying is, you guys, listen, there's nothing wrong with the law. Some of us in the church, I went through a time where I ran from anything that smacked of legalism. You know, the law, which is rules, the do's and don'ts. And because, listen, there is a whole group of people in the body of Christ. We still like our legalism. I want people to tell me how far I can go before God smotes me. For I have been a smoten. Yeah, smite me, thou mighty smiter. And so, you know, how far can I go before I get kicked out, right? Or before something bad happens. And so we go as far as we can. Listen, that's, you know, but some people like that because they want to know, okay, how did I do today? You know, how did I do in my Christian walk today? And they check their checklist before they go to bed. Well, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. All right. Woohoo, A+. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal anything. Yay, God, I pleased you today. God says, yeah, but you hated this guy, and you envied this guy, and you lusted after this woman, and so what do you think? Think I'm pleased? Let's talk about it. See? And so, but that's the way the Pharisees live, because they like their legalism. They like to be able to say, I'm going to check off my list and make sure that I didn't do anything wrong today. But the thing is, they didn't do anything right. And God has empowered us to live right. And it is a wonderful, satisfying life when we live that way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. See? You hunger and thirst, and the kingdom of God satisfies you when you live that kind of life. All right. I'm gonna wrap it up with this. Here's the deal. We must aim to become the kind of person from whom the good deeds of the law naturally flow. That's the point of this. We must aim to become the kind of person from whom the good deeds that the law was intended to get us to do naturally flow. Guys, it's not enough just to keep the letter of the law. Jesus said the letter gives death, brings death, but the Spirit gives life. You could obey the letter of the law and still not have pleased God, still have not kept the law. That's where the Pharisees found themselves. And so Jesus then, for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he does. He takes a certain, in fact, let me give you these real quick. You don't have to write this down, but let me tell you where we're going over the next few weeks. Jesus begins to talk about these particular moral realities, and he contrasts the old kingdom heart. You see, you understand, the Pharisees, they were looking for the kingdom of God too. They were looking for a kingdom, but they were looking for a different kingdom. And Jesus brought the real kingdom, the rule and reign of God, the way it was supposed to be. They were looking for a natural kingdom, a political kingdom. But Jesus said, this is what the enemies are still defeated. It's just instead of your enemies being Babylon and Rome, your enemies are sin and death. Okay, so Jesus begins to talk about certain things. Here's what he talks about. And he contrasts the old heart with the new kingdom heart. He covers irritation with one's associates. Anybody here ever been irritated with somebody? Okay. Sexual attraction. You don't have to raise your hand. unhappiness with marriage partner. Please don't raise your hand. Wanting someone to believe something. This is that whole thing of oaths. You know, yeah. Listen, have you ever wondered exactly what Jesus meant when he was teaching? Has this ever been relevant to you where Jesus taught and said, okay, swear not by heaven or earth and the things that are in the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean when I go to court I can't put my hand up? What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. All right. Being personally injured. Anybody ever been personally injured by somebody? Yeah, okay, I see. And having an enemy. Anybody ever had an enemy? Anybody got one in here today? No, I'm just kidding. Let's do that right now. No, all right. Now, Jesus talks about these things, and what he does is he begins to reveal what a real kingdom heart looks like, everybody. This is what's going to be so exciting for us. God begins to reveal this because Jesus is, again, he's teaching to correct a false assumption or practice in the culture. He's correcting something. And so these are going to be exciting times. I'm telling you, you're going to see scriptures, you're going to say, well, that's why he said that. I mean, if you ever wondered what Jesus really meant when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Anybody ever done that? No. I mean, not to somebody else, Jason, but your eye offended me. I don't like your eye. You know, if your hand has caused you to sin, cut it off and cast it. There must be something more than what he said, right? We're going to look at all that. I'm telling you, there's freedom in it. So, before we dismiss, let me ask you, anybody got any questions or comments about this? I want to make sure that we're understanding one another. Again, the point is, Jesus enables us, the Holy Spirit in us, causes us to keep the law better than if we were trying to keep the law. And it's going to excite, there's real life in there. Okay, anybody? Questions, comments? Yeah, Libby?
Mark, I just love Romans 13:10
that
says, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Yeah. See, love is the fulfillment. See, guys, listen. This is not an anti-grace deal. See, for years, what we've done is we've run away from the law because we found grace. Man, we found the freedom of the love that God gives us so freely. And that's a wonderful thing. A lot of us, when we discovered this whole grace message, we ran from the law when in actuality they don't live on opposite sides of town. They live next door to each other. So now we're finding that they're next door neighbors. Good. Anybody else? Question, comment? Anyway, yeah, Gwen? Yeah. It is. The great thing about it is it's the same life. But as we see this, what we see is that there is no contradiction with that life and what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Because sometimes, even when you're living that life, you know what? Here's what happened with me. As I learned how to live in the Holy Spirit and recognize that God wants to live through me and filling and all that, you know, I would see passages like this and didn't know what to do with them. Because I thought, well, is Jesus just giving me another law to follow? That can't be right. You know. And so what we're doing is we're bringing these things together. And we're seeing that the life that many of us have talked about for years in renewal, the idea of renewal and revival and grace and living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. And it's not the same thing, it's different terms. It's the same thing, but it's the same thing Jesus was talking about. And it helps us, I think, when we see that. But yeah, you're right. Same thing the Lord taught us. Yeah, Doug. Yeah, God gave the law to give life, and the Pharisees made the law God. Yeah, it was funny, they worshiped the law, but they didn't even keep the law. You know, I mean, it was all about them. So, yeah, listen, for years what we've said, we didn't know what to do with the law, and so as Christians who love grace, what we've said is, well, the law was only given to show us our need for a Savior because God knew when He gave it we couldn't keep it. That's not true. I mean, it's true in one sense. It is true. Because it's true, we could never please God by keeping the law. But He gave us the law to keep the law. But the point was to keep the law as an overflow of a love relationship that I have with Him. In fact, even before the law, Jesus' time, a couple hundred years before, was that we had what we call the Septuagint. You know what that is? It was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? And so you have a Greek culture now that's reading the law, and so in the Greek Septuagint, the Old Testament version in Greek, that word dikaiosune is used about Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as dikaiosune, true inner goodness, righteousness. See, so even in the Old Testament, people were living in that dikaiosune. They were living in that inner goodness, what causes them to be right or good. And it was more than just, did I keep the law? It was a love relationship with God that caused them to keep the law out of an overflow of a relationship. Does that make sense? See, I love that. It was happening even then. So God's intent even then was for people to keep the law, but to keep it out of their heart, to keep it the right way, not to keep it as a legalistic set of rules. He still intended people to keep the law. That's good. Anybody else? Question, comment? Yeah, Dave?
John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Mm-hmm. It's always been in his heart. You know, it says in Proverbs, if you're kind to a slave, you'll have a son for him in the end. You talk about slaves. Well, the law kept us in slavery not because it was God's desire to enslave us, but because outside of the relationship with God, we cannot be anything except slaves.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Slave and master is an over and under kind of relationship. It's about submission. We've said before, anytime you make the emphasis on a relationship on about submission, it becomes a battleground and not a love relationship. And so friends, though, is more about love. Listen, we're seeing something. Hey, I tell you guys, on Wednesday nights, man, we're not recording it, but maybe we ought to start. God's shown us some stuff that's really cool. I mean, this past Wednesday, I'm not kidding you, there's some revelation that came out that I had never seen before. So I encourage you to come on Wednesday. We're talking about the kingdom through some of Paul's letters, and there's some cool stuff going on. But we're talking about that very same thing, that difference, what happens in those kingdom relationships. So the point is, God gives us the ability to keep the law, even when we're not trying to keep the law, because it comes out of love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Good. Anybody else? Questions, comments, anything, anybody? Are y'all get it okay? Are y'all with me? At least ready to go further next week?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Listen, the Lord is doing wonderful things here, everybody. God is really speaking to us and moving us into some new things. And I think the Lord is preparing us to really live as people who can rightly carry the name of Christian, of believers, of followers of Christ. You know, the thing is, there's so many people that have come into this life of grace. They've come into this kingdom life, but they've stopped right there. And they are of all men most miserable because they're so frustrated. They're not living the life that Jesus died for them to live. And so we don't want to be those people. Let's be the people who actually keep the law, not because we feel like we have to obey the law. Oh, God's going to smite me and strike me down if I don't obey. But because we love the Lord so much that we just end up doing what pleases Him because He's written His law in our hearts. So, in case you ever wonder what that verse means, I have good news for you. God has put in you the ability and empowered you to surpass, to have your righteousness surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. See, now we always, part of us always thought, well, that just means my righteousness surpasses theirs because now I have the righteousness of Jesus and now I'm robed in his righteousness and so that's better than theirs. Yeah, that's just part of it. See, but that's not all of it. The rest of it is that righteousness now enables you to even be better people than they were. See, God's called us to be better, to live the life that we're supposed to live. Isn't that good? All right, and that's for you. So take that today. Would you receive that? And again, try to use the word dikasiune in conversation this week. All right, stand up with me. Let me pray for you, and we're going to be dismissed. Now, as we dismiss, here's what we like to do. We like to take some time to pray for one another. And what are we going to do in just a moment? I'm going to be dismissed. But there may be some of you here today that you just need, you know, you've heard me talk today about the present availability of the rule and reign of God to really to change your life and to impact your life and to rescue you from things. Is there anybody here today that you need to see the power of the kingdom manifest in your life? In other words, you need the touch of God just to come on you and maybe in your body. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need a relationship restored. Anything that you need to see the Lord do in your life. Anybody here that needs prayer for that, just lift your hand. We're going to come around you. Anyone? Nobody here is in a position to see the kingdom come. Oh, come on. You're full of dikasiune. All right. All right. Good. Well, listen, there are people here ready to pray for you. So if you need prayer today, listen, just grab somebody. Say, would you pray for me? And if you're a first-timer and you grab somebody who's also a first-timer, then y'all just keep going until you find somebody who wants to pray with you. Yeah, that'd be great. We love you guys, and we're glad you're here, okay? So let's pray for you. Father, it is with joy that we come before you, and we sit at your feet. And Lord, we know that you have empowered us to live the life that you called us to live. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And so, Lord, we say today that we don't want to be those who fall short of the glory of God. We don't want to be those who fall short of living the life that Jesus, that you died for us to live. Lord, we want to be those who walk in power, who walk in more love and more power and more of you in our lives. Lord, we want to be those people who demonstrate what it is to be good people, who demonstrate what it is to be blessed because the kingdom of God has come on us. So, Lord, fill us. Give us wisdom, teach us. We want to walk with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody.